We are continuing our study of the Apostles' Creed, and really it is the study of the scriptures that authenticate the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed gives us the statements of faith that are essential for believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostles' Creed does not save us by confessing these truths. We are not saved. We are saved by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and inviting Him to come into our lives and save us from our sin. But the Apostles' Creed is used for the purpose of reiterating the basic truths of the gospel. And so we affirm our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as we recite the Apostles' Creed. It's also a reminder of all the things that God has said in His Word. It certainly doesn't cover all the truths, but basic truths are in this. It is an anchor of the soul that makes sure and steadfast our faith. This morning we're looking at the passage that says, He rose from the dead. The third day He rose again from the dead. And then the passage that follows we'll pick up next week. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. But the third day He rose again from the dead. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is a lengthy passage of Scripture. I've decided I'm going to read portions of it, and I'm going to read it from the Living Bible, which is a paraphrase and not a translation. I think it helps us to understand it a little bit better. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 1 down through verse 9, and then we'll skip to verse 12. Now let me remind you, brothers, of what the gospel really is, for it has not changed. It is the same good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then and still do now, for your faith is squarely built upon the wonderful message, and it is this good news that saves you if you still firmly believe it, unless, of course, you never really believed it in the first place. Verse 3. I passed on to you right from the first what we had been told, that Christ died for our sins just as the Scriptures said He would, and that He was buried, and that 3 days afterward He arose from the grave just as the prophets foretold. He was seen by Peter and later by the rest of the 12. After that He was seen by more than 500 Christian brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have already died. Then James saw Him. Later, all of the apostles. Last of all, I saw Him too, long after the others, as though I had been born almost too late for this. For I am the least worthy of all the apostles, and I shouldn't even be called an apostle at all after the way I treated the church of God. Verse 12. But tell me this, since you believe what we preach, that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying that the dead people will not come back to life again? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ must still be dead. And if He is still dead, then all our preaching is useless, and your trust in God is empty, worthless, and hopeless. And we apostles are found to be liars because we have said that God raised Christ from the grave, and of course, that isn't true if the dead do not raise or come back to life. If they don't, then Christ is still dead, and you are very foolish to keep on trusting God to save you, and you are still under condemnation for your sins. In that case, all Christians who have died are lost. And if being a Christian is of any value to us only in this life, we are of all men most miserable. But the fact is that Christ did rise from the dead and has become the first of millions who will come back to life someday. Then we're going to jump our reading toward the end of that chapter because I think it sums it up well for all of us. And I encourage you to read the entire chapter on your own. Verse 51. But I am telling you this strange and wonderful secret. We shall not all die, but we shall be given new bodies. It will all happen in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For there will be a trumpet blast from the sky, and all the Christians who have died will suddenly become alive with new bodies that will never, never die. And then we who are alive shall be suddenly caught up with them in the air. For our earthly bodies, the ones we have now, can die. They must be transformed into heavenly bodies that cannot perish, but will live forever. When this happens, then at last the Scripture will come true. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O where then is your sting, O sin? For sin is a sting that causes death. All will be gone, including the law, which reveals sin. How we thank God for all this. It is He who makes us victorious through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are profound and wonderful truths, too big to summarize in one message. Lord, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is a powerful truth that every one of us need to believe and understand and embrace and rejoice in the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. We thank You, Father, for Your Scriptures, and we pray that Your Scripture this morning will be expounded in a way that we can understand and that we might know that Jesus Christ is alive forevermore. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not just a historical fact. That's an Easter sermon where we preach of the resurrection and we sing those wonderful songs of He lives and He came back to life, and we celebrate at Easter time. We were surprised when we were missionaries in Brazil for the first Easter service that we went to. We went to that service and it was a large crowd of probably 500 people and a wonderful praise and worship service. We expected it to all be about the resurrection of Christ. But not one word was spoken about the resurrection of Christ in that whole service. You see, the Brazilians seemed to emphasize the cross of Good Friday, but not the resurrection of Christ. And that's not to be, for the Apostle Paul says, if Christ only died on the cross, we're still in our sins. For Jesus would have died as a dead Savior. He'd be like Buddha or Confucius or any of the other prophets of old. They all died, but Jesus died and rose again. And that's important for us to understand. Not only did He die and rise again the third day, but He is living today. Did you know that? Jesus is just alive today as He was the day of the resurrection, and He's just as able to come and visit you and me and reveal Himself to us as He was that day. I've been reading some stories of Muslims that have been converted to Jesus Christ, and it's exciting stories. Because these people who are far from Christ, know nothing of the Word of God, are visited by the Lord Jesus Christ. One was a leader in the Hezbollah. He was an Iranian, and he had trained himself in the Muslim faith. He memorized all the scriptures. He did all the fasting, all the prayers, five times a day. He was very dedicated, and he was part of that army of men that were going to do harm to all of the people that were not Muslims. And so he got himself ready, and he traveled, and he was captured in, I think it was in the Philippines, and he had 30 passports with him. And he was going to travel to the United States and work havoc here. They threw him into prison for 2 years. And he describes it. He says, I was in that prison, and I was in that cell all alone. I was pleading to Allah, where are You? How come I worship You? I serve You. I've done everything You said to do. I even participate in this jihad to destroy the infidels. I am doing everything. I pray five times a day. I read the Quran through several times in a week. I do all of these things, and I do it in Arabic because God speaks Arabic. And he went on and on describing these things that he does for God. And he said, I was on my face as we do in our prayer times. And I was in that cell. And he said, suddenly in that room, there was a bright light. And he said, I looked up and there was a man standing there in white. And he said, I had no idea who he was, but he was bright and shining. And it wasn't a light like anything that we'd experience in this life. He said, it was so bright you could hardly see him. It was so magnificent. And he said, I stood there and I realized this must be a holy man. So I said, oh, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me, cleanse me of my sin. And he said, that man came toward me and he reached down and he touched my hand and he said, I forgive you. And he says that he began to sob and to weep and feeling that forgiveness that came from this man. And then he said, but I don't know who you are. Who are you? And the man spoke and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And this Muslim says, wow, He is the way. We always pray that God would lead us in the right way. And He's the truth. We always seek for truth. And He is the life. We need life, and I don't have life. He says, but who are you? You're the way, the truth, and the life. But what is your name? And that magnificent man stood before him and said, I am Jesus Christ. That man came to Jesus Christ as his Savior that day because the resurrected Lord Jesus came and visited him. This is happening not just a few times, but by the hundreds and by the thousands. Many of those Muslim people have made journeys to Mecca, which is part of their religious service. They go to Mecca, and several of these people have testified that while they were at Mecca, while they were on their knees and they were worshiping Allah and doing all of those forms, that Jesus showed up to them and said, "I am Jesus. I died on the cross for your sins. I came to seek and to save that which is lost." What a wonderful thing to see all of these people. I have a list of about five that I've listened to this week that are really amazing. One was a son of the Hamas leaders. Actually, he's the son of the founder of Hamas. And he came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior because Jesus appeared to him. And he now preaches the Word of God throughout Palestine and Israel. There's another who was known as the Prince of ISIS. He was one of the leaders of ISIS. And he didn't want to know the Lord Jesus Christ, but he heard of a preacher that was preaching Jesus, and he wanted to go kill that preacher. So he sent him an email, and the preacher said, "We're always leery of these things because we know they're out to kill us." And the man asked to meet with me, and he said, "But being a faithful servant of the Lord, I'm going to go meet with him." And as he went to meet with him, the Lord gave him a warning and said, "Be careful because he wants to kill you. Be bold and be strong." And so the missionary that spoke to him, the man came and asked about this Isa, Jesus, that he was preaching. And so he told him the gospel. He told him the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in that preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the man from ISIS said, "I got angry. I got angry at the name of Jesus. I was furious and I wanted to kill this man." But the man reached out his hand and said, "Let me pray for you." The man reached out his hand and prayed for that Muslim. And he said, the man left. And 2 days later, he came back. And he said, "I need to talk to you more about this person, Jesus, because he appeared to me in a dream. And he told me, I am the way, the truth, and the life." And that missionary led him to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. The list goes on and on and on. Astounding encounters with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus lives today. He didn't just rise from the dead the third day, but he rose from the dead and is exalted in heaven. And he still is active today. He is visiting his people. I want us to look at three things concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Certainly we can't cover everything, but we're going to cover these three truths. First of all, the proof of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. The proof of his resurrection, and then the purpose of his resurrection, and the promise of his resurrection. These things are important for us. We see that there are many proofs. You have read them. We read them this morning, the proofs of the evidence of Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. When you go to a court of law, what they always look for is an eyewitness. They're always looking for somebody that can actually see the event that took place and describe it to them. And so it was with the early church. There were many that were eyewitnesses of his resurrection. In fact, the day that Jesus came back to life, he said many were raised with him out of their tombs and they witnessed in their community. Here are 15 things that witnessed to Jesus Christ's resurrection. Mary Magdalene. The women returning to the tomb. Peter, later in the day, saw Jesus. The road to Damascus, two disciples saw him. The apostles, without Thomas there, saw Jesus. And then, a week later, Thomas was present with him, and Jesus shows up. 7, by the lake of Tiberias, he shows himself strong on their behalf. And then a multitude of over 500 believers in the Galilean mountains appeared to Jesus appeared to them, to James, to the 11, to the and at the ascension, and then later to Paul, and even later to Stephen, who was being stoned, and he lifted up his eyes and said, "I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father." We have all these eyewitnesses to the accounts of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. But still, people refuse to believe. There are many agnostics and atheists today that refuse to believe in the resurrection because they don't believe in miracles. If you don't believe in miracles, you're not going to believe in the resurrection. And so they disqualify it. I have read testimonies of at least 5 researchers who decided to oppose the gospel of Jesus Christ and prove it to be wrong. And they investigated the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And all 5 of those in their investigation came away with the truth of the Word of God and said, "I can do nothing more than confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who rose from the dead." Lee Strobel is one of those. He was a journalist and his wife was a Christian and he thought he would debunk Christianity. So he began to study it and he went out and interviewed lots of people, did research and found everything and he made lists and finally at the end of it all, he said, "I had to bow my knee and say, Jesus Christ, you are Lord. you did rise from the dead. And Lee today writes books like A Case for Christ, in which he defends the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many of you probably in your youth have seen the movie Ben-Hur. How many have ever seen the movie or heard of the movie Ben-Hur? Well, the author of Ben-Hur was Lew Wallace, L.E.W. Wallace. And he was a general in the Civil War. He had many different professional jobs. One of those was to be a governor. He was a governor of a state. And he was also an inventor, a musician, and an artist. He had quite the talents. But one day he was traveling by train, and he sat next to Robert Ingersoll, who was the foremost atheist of the day. And he says, as I sat there with this atheist and heard him pontificating about the denial of Jesus Christ and his resurrection and the bunk of the Bible, and he just condemned everything in the Bible, he walked away and he said, I am going to investigate this. I am going to search and find out whether these things are true or whether he has reason to disbelieve. And he said, over a period of years, he researched the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then he wrote the story of Ben-Hur after much research. And he said, after he finished one of the chapters, he was talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He said, I finished that chapter, and it described the centurion that became a believer. And he said, at that moment, I became a believer. Those who have willingly opened their eyes to look at the evidence have proved that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came and died on the cross and rose again the third day for us. There are 15 biblical proofs of this, eyewitness accounts. Men, not only of the Bible, but men in secular history have witnessed to this. Josephus himself, the Roman historian, he's a Jewish man who was a Roman historian, and he also mentions the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are many infallible proofs. As Paul says, many have seen him eyeball to eyeball. The second thing we look at is not only the proof, but the purpose of Jesus Christ rising from the dead. Some people think that it was enough for Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, and that covered it all. He didn't need to rise from the dead. In fact, those people were existing in Paul's day. They were saying there's no resurrection from the dead. And Paul is writing this letter to correct that and said, guys, you are really fogged up on the gospel. The gospel preaches that Jesus died and rose again the third day. It's essential for him to rise from the dead or you're still in your sins. Listen to what he said. He said, if Jesus died and didn't rise, then we are liars. We're preaching in vain, and we are not people telling the truth. And if he died, you are still in your sins. Your sins are still on you, and there is no salvation, and you will die, and that's the end of it. But the truth is, Jesus came back to life to show it that it was life after death. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me shall never die. And whosoever lives and believes in me will never die. Jesus proved, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. That's essential to the gospel, that Jesus Christ raises the dead. He raises the dead himself first. He was the first fruits. That is, he is the evidence that there's life after death. And he is alive forevermore. A dead Savior is not a Savior. A dead Savior cannot save anyone. Muhammad said, on his deathbed, I don't know the purpose of life. Buddha said, seek the truth. Confucius said, I am not the way. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live and never die. These are truths that we as Christians need to understand, that Jesus needed to rise from the dead to show triumph over the devil and the enemy, and death, and hell. If you missed last week's message, you need to listen to it. I'm not going to repeat it, but Jesus descended into hell, and he brought captivity captive, and triumphed over Satan and all the kingdom of darkness. He broke the power of sin, he broke the power of death, and said, I am alive forevermore, and whoever trusts him will live and never die. It's so important for us to understand that the Apostle Paul is teaching us that Jesus Christ, the purpose of the resurrection is to show himself alive and then to show us that we too will live after death. That brings us to the third point of the message, and that is the promise of the resurrection. The promise of the resurrection. These are powerful truths, and the apostle writes concerning these things that we might understand it. Let me repeat the last portion of the scripture that I read, because it's important for us to understand. Paul says, but I am telling you this strange and wonderful secret about the resurrection, We shall not all die, but we shall be given new bodies. It will happen in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown, for there will be a trumpet blast from the sky, and all the Christians who have died will suddenly become alive with new bodies that will never, ever die. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds, so to be with the Lord forever and ever. What a wonderful truth. This is the promise of the resurrection, that we too will rise from the dead. We too will have everlasting life. Now let me express it this way. In 1 John 3:2, he says, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Isn't that a wonderful truth? It says, when Jesus appears, we're going to be like Him as He is. I want you to think about what Jesus was after the resurrection. He came into rooms with the doors being shut and the windows being shut. I like to picture Him going right up against the wall, coming right through. And He's alive. And then He says, come and feel me and touch me. I am alive forevermore. He had a body, but He had a celestial body. A body that was like that earthly body. It was that earthly body, but it was in a glorified form. He had the marks that were still there so that the disciples could know who He was and identify Him. But He had a glorified body. And then remember that He ascended up to heaven. We'll discuss that next week. But He ascended up to heaven on a cloud, and He went into heaven forevermore. And those who die in Christ are also taken together with Him. So Paul says to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. When you die, you don't go to a waiting place. You don't go to purgatory. You don't go to soul sleep. When you die as a believer, you have the resurrection Christ who brings you into His presence and a resurrected body. You have a body in heaven. Later on in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul describes this heavenly body that we will have. It's a body that God will give us, a temporary body until the resurrection when all are raised from the dead, but it is nonetheless a body. I want you to take a moment and look at your body. I know, it's hard to do. Look at the body of somebody next to you then. Look at that body. Most of them are old. I was going to say most of them are ugly, but I won't. If you look at your body today, most of us are up there in years. We're getting near to the end of our life, and as we get near the end of our life, our bodies begin to fall apart. As a matter of fact, they begin to fall apart long before that. But the evidence is more dramatic as we get older. Perhaps you consider yourself old, fat, bald, ugly, cross-eyed, buck-toothed, bow-legged, knock-kneed, and swayed back. But when you get to heaven, you're going to be like Jesus. All of those faults, all of those frailties, all of those things in this life that were ugly will be turned into beauty. You will have a new body, a glorified body that will be like unto His body. Philippians 3:21 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able to subdue all things to Himself." Jesus says, you're going to be like Me. You're going to be transformed. Your body is going to be an excellent body. Now look at the person next to you. Come on. I'm not moving until you look at somebody. Okay, look at the person next to you. Imagine them looking better than they do now. Imagine them with a glorified body. There aren't going to be any fat people, any skinny people, any ugly people. There aren't going to be any people with bow leg and no people with bad knees and bad hearts and bad brains and all the other things that go wrong in this life. Because Jesus said, I'm going to raise you in newness of life. You're going to have a new body. And that body is a glorified body. It's going to be like His body. I had a cousin who grew up being probably the ugliest person I have ever known. That's not to insult her. It's what she was given. She had an ugly face, a crooked nose. She was buck-toothed and cross-eyed. And I happened to go to the same high school as her and saw the people mocking her. Kids would mock her and make fun of her. And I had to stand up for her. I was willing to punch it out with somebody, to leave her alone. But you know, there was a transformation that took place in her. I don't know what it was, but somewhere along the line, after high school, she got her eyes fixed, she got her nose fixed, and she got her teeth fixed. And I saw her later at a funeral, and I didn't recognize her. She had a glorious body. She was pretty. She was no longer ugly. Now, when you get to heaven, you're not going to be ugly anymore. You're not going to have all the defects that you have now. Your body is going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's going to be better. It's going to be that super body, just as God created you. And when Jesus comes again, we who are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with Him in the clouds in our bodies. Now, somebody says, what happens to your clothes when that happens? Well, I imagine the clothes drop off behind, and we're going to be transported into His presence and clothed in white, as we will be in heaven. But that moment we will be transformed and our bodies will be changed. Remember last week, Jesus coming down from heaven, riding on a white horse with 10,000 times 10,000 of His saints. That means there's horses in heaven. And we're going to come riding through, and they are horses not riding on the earth, but they're riding in heaven. That means we fly through the heavens, and we're going to be caught up. I can't wait for that day. I'm going to put my arms out and go, woo, woo, woo. Always wanted to be Peter Pan. But what a glorious day it's going to be to go up to be with Jesus, and then He comes back to earth to judge the earth and the nations. We'll be part of that battle. We're going to win the battle because Jesus is Lord of all. And how do we know that? We know that because of the resurrection. Because Jesus came back to life to prove once and for all there is eternity, there is a heaven, and there's a hell, and there's a place prepared for you and me. Jesus said to His disciples, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Don't believe NIV, it says many rooms. There are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Jesus says when you breathe your last breath and your heart stops beating, you're going to be taken into the presence of the Lord. It's not going to be a horrible experience. It's not going to be a sad experience. It's going to be wonderful, glorious, walking into the streets of gold with friends and relatives that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll surround you and cheer you, and you'll look around and everybody's beautiful, everybody's perfect, everybody's the way God intended them to be. And so we will be with the Lord forever and ever. Paul says we should comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with the words that you're not stuck with this body forever and ever, but God has prepared a body for you in heaven that is perfect like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let it be settled in your mind that this life is not the only thing we have. We have an inheritance in heaven. Paul says we are citizens of heaven. And when we see Him, we will be like Him. And we will have those new bodies that glorify Christ. What a truth. What a wonderful truth. As we sing the resurrection songs on Easter Sunday, I love those songs. He lives. He lives. And we sing it because it's truth that Jesus Christ lives again, and we too shall live who trust Him as our Savior. But the truth of that is that many people have not trusted Him as Savior. Or if they have, it's a half salvation. It's a half, I'll do my part, God does His part. And that's not the way the gospel is. God says He did every part for you. He sent His Son to die on the cross for your sins so you didn't have to die or pay for your own sins. And Jesus died on the cross as the Lamb of God so that you didn't have to die for your sins or be punished in hell for your sins. He was your substitute. He was the scapegoat that received all the chastisement, all the judgment of God so that you might be righteous in His sight. And what we need to do is to trust Him as our Savior. Ask Him to come into our hearts and life. He says, call upon me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you know not. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, and you shall seek me and find me when you have searched for me with all of your heart. I am saddened as I see the church today that many people in the church today have never experienced Jesus Christ in His resurrected power. Oh, they believe the absolute truth, they believe the gospel facts, but they have never experienced Him. Jesus rose again from the dead so that you might experience His real life in your life. That He would come into you, and Paul said, Christ will be in you. He's the hope of glory. Jesus Christ wants to reveal Himself to you. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me say it this way, you don't just accept Him, you receive Him by personal invitation. You ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and cleanse your sin. and be your Savior. On the back of your notes today, I've given you a little readout concerning that. And I think it's helpful for you to know that this is what you need to do to receive Christ as your Savior and know that you have everlasting life. First of all, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So here's the prayer. It's a simple prayer. It can be simpler than this, but here's a simple prayer. Dear Jesus, I am a sinner. I believe that You died and rose from the dead to save me from my sins. I want to be with You in heaven forever. Jesus, forgive me all of my sins that I have committed against You. I open my heart to You now and ask You to come into my heart as my personal Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. It's been my privilege through the years as a missionary to lead many, I would suppose many hundreds, to Christ. I remember in Brazil we led a man who was a spiritist. That means he practiced the occult. He and his wife had all kinds of amulets and sacrifices in their home. But they heard of the gospel. They heard our preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they invited me to come into their home and tell them more about Jesus. And I remember that day that I led them to Christ and they prayed that simple prayer. And then they looked around the room and saw all those witchcraft things. And they said, what do we do with all this? And I said, the Lord says in Deuteronomy that you should burn that. Not give it to somebody else, but burn it and destroy it completely as a witness against Satan's kingdom that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, Pastor, but we have invested in this over the years. We have over $40,000 in investment in all this paraphernalia. Can't we give it away? And I said, no, the Lord says, don't give it away. You'll cause somebody else to stumble. So you need to burn it with fire. And so he said, he was a big, tall, probably the blackest man that I've ever seen. Very dark. And he's very simple. And he says, but Pastor Dick, I'm afraid to do that because the devil will come after me. And he'll get me. And I said, no, we won't, because we're going to do this at church. You gather all the stuff together and we're going to go to church, and everybody in the church is going to stand outside the church, and we're going to burn that in the fire as we pray over you and your wife. So they gathered all those things, bags full, and they brought them all to the church. We piled them in a pile. And I remember, I know that you don't use alcohol, you don't use gasoline because it will explode on you. So we used alcohol. We took that and doused it all with alcohol, several bottles of alcohol over all of that stuff. And then we said, we're going to pray and praise the Lord. And so we prayed and committed that stuff to the Lord and asked the Lord to destroy it all. I took a match and threw it on. It wouldn't light. I took another match and threw it on. It wouldn't light. I took a third match and said, pray, brothers. And we looked at it and poof, everything just consumed in this black smoke that went up to heaven. Adu and his wife Janjita were standing there and we were holding hands, and he goes, oh, I'm going to fall down. I said, no, you're not going to fall down. Jesus is with you. And he got through all that, and he goes, wow, Jesus really saved us and redeemed us from the hand of the enemy. We belong to Him. I tell you that story because I want to tell you about Adu's death. Many years later, he was very sick and in the hospital. He remained faithful to the Lord. On his deathbed, he said to his wife, honey, I'm going to a banquet. I want you to go get me my suit. She said, honey, you're in the hospital bed. You're in a hospital gown. I can't bring you your suit. He says, no, I'm going to a banquet. You need to bring my suit. So she brought the suit, and they dressed him in the suit, and he laid in the bed. And his last words were, I see Jesus. He's coming to get me. Jesus. And he went to heaven. Isn't that glorious? That's the promise to everyone who believes. That the moment of your death, it's not death, it's life. You'll look back on this life and say, boy, I hate that stuff that we had down there. Don't want to think about it anymore. That's why God says He's going to wipe all the tears from your eyes. He's going to wipe the memory. There'll be no remembrance of the former things because everything has been made new. My question to you this morning is, have you met Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you invited Him? And have you experienced Him as your Savior? You can do that right now. Let's pray. All over the room as we pray, if you're not sure that you've ever asked Jesus to come into your life, do it now. If you believe He died and rose again, for you. Pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I need you to forgive me. Cleanse me from my sin. Wash my sins away. Come into my life and be my Savior. Reveal yourself to me. Be my most intimate friend. Write my name in heaven so that when I die, I go home to be with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Heavenly Father, as we close out this service, we pray that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart will be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen.